So we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 today, and we've just the review section. So on the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the epistle of the cross and its social application, as one fellow described it, and then I gave a parallel, the epistle revealing the heart of pastoral application in 2 Corinthians. And in both epistles, Paul addresses the bad attitudes and actions of an immature church, still much affected by the world from which it is drawn. So, and this is what we see happening. I think in these two epistles, there's all kinds of questions, controversies, and especially in 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his position, his leadership, expressing his concern for them. It's much more personal than 1 Corinthians. And I don't recall, other than select passages, I don't recall hearing people preach through 2 Corinthians. I can't think of any series I've ever heard somebody do all the way through verse by verse. And we're not going to go in a detailed exposition. We're going to try to cover in the whole chapter today, but I find that a little interesting because I think it's because the book in many ways is so there's so much emotion in it, and so some of the confrontations with the Corinthians is very raw, and it's to do the whole book in a setting. It might wear a church out. They might have enough of it by the time you got to chapter 3. but we'll try to go through on a sprightly basis. All right, so first, a preliminary outline of 2 Corinthians. And I'm not going to go through this each time, but I did want to give you an overview. There's an opening section, verses 1 through 11. We'll look at that today, of chapter 1. Then there's a big long section from the middle of chapter 1 to the end, is it the end? Yes, the end of chapter 7. Addressing Corinthian perceptions and Paul's ministry philosophy. So this is, I've noticed in comparing various outlines from various commentators that they have a hard time in labeling this. They all label it something like this. And then they sometimes divide up the middle part, or the inner division of this varies. But pretty well everybody agrees the first section is these first seven chapters. That's basically very much in agreement. All right, so this breaks down defending Paul's conduct, chapter 1, verse 12 through 2:17, and then exposition of Paul's philosophy, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, verse 10. And I'm adapting this actually from Tom Constable's outline. He mostly has this. Appeal for Corinthian confidence, then in the rest of chapter 6 and then chapter 7. Then instructions concerning the offering, chapter 8 and 9. That's pretty clear. That is, nobody disagrees on that point of the outline. And then the last section, assertion of apostolic authority, chapter 10 through halfway through chapter 13. And that is probably the bluntest, where Paul is at his most blunt in his discussion with them. And then the conclusion. So, is that right? That seems not right. There are only four verses right at the end, chapter 13. Well, I guess it does end in verse 14. So I wonder about that division there. I wonder if that's right. Anyway, we'll get that. We'll worry about that when we get there. All right, so Constable also quoted a guy who had a much more concise outline. The conciliation, first seven chapters. The collection, 8 and 9. The credentials, chapters 10 through the end. Okay? So I thought that was pretty good, and I thought I'd put that in your notes as well. Somebody named Wick Brommel. I've never heard of him before. All right, so now the opening. We'll go ahead and read this passage, these first three verses. Not a lot to dig out of this, so we're just going to, I've just put some things in the notes. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now, basically, the author is Paul, and he names Timothy with him. And Timothy could be considered a co-author, perhaps. But in any case, Paul names him with him in the greeting. The recipients are the church at Corinth, and then all the saints who are throughout Achaia. So Achaia is that peninsula that goes down. You know that Corinth is on the isthmus, and so there's this big chunk of land going all the way down. Sparta's on this peninsula, and some of the other cities, but that's Achaia, that region there. And then the greeting, blessed grace to you and peace from the God our God and Father, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I guess I should have put verse 3 with the rest of this. I'm not quite sure why I did it this way. All right, so we'll just continue reading then. I'll read verse 3, and you listen with me as I'll flip it over to the next section after reading verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. What is the most prominent word in this passage?
Comfort.
Comfort. That was not hard, was it? All right. So it occurs actually in the noun form and in the verb form. So what familiar concept do you connect with this word? And the hint is it's in the Gospel of John. The Holy Spirit. Okay. Jesus said, I'll send you another comforter. All right. Exactly the same word. Okay, so the word in its etymology, it means to call alongside, paraklesis, to klesis, or calling, kaleo, and then para, alongside, or beside. Okay, that's the etymology. But the meaning here in the verb form is to instill someone with courage or cheer. Comfort, encourage, cheer up. Okay, or the noun form, lifting up of another's spirits, comfort, consolation. So that's how it's used here. Go ahead, Lee. No, Paul is talking about their mutual struggles. Like everybody faces struggles in the Christian life, and so he's sort of in general terms here, but what he's expressing is that we're all in this together. And by the way, the English word comfort has a similar, it's not exactly the same as parakaleo, call alongside. But what is fort? What does the root fort mean? Strong, okay? What does calm mean? With. Okay, so be strong with. So comfort is to strengthen, okay, we could use that word. Okay, so this helps us to get a word picture of what he's talking about here. Now, the source of comfort is who? God, in verse 3. The purpose of comfort is what, in verse 4? Our being able to comfort others. Okay, and this is a verse often, I have heard sermons on this verse. Who comforts us all in all our afflictions so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we also are comforted by God. 4 times in the one verse. There was an evangelist named Ron Comfort, and they used to kid him. This was his verse. This is anyway. So the idea is that, so why does God bring us relief in our trials? Well, so that we can help somebody else who is going through a similar trial. And that's what he's, the principle that he's laying out there. The scope of available comfort is what? Verse 5. Abundant, okay? Abundant. Now, what benefit do the readers gain from the apostles' sufferings and from the apostles' comfort? So this is verse 6. This one's a little, I think this is what Lee was trying to wrestle with in, as he was asking this question. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So, what benefit do the readers gain from the apostles' sufferings and from the apostles' comforts? Pardon me? Okay, so they see an example of how they should respond. That's one thing that could be part of it. Anything else? Any other observations? Lee, you want to jump in? Okay, help them to endure it. All right, Addie, do you want to? I was going to say this, Maureen? Okay, so because they've gone through, they know how to comfort.
I just think of the person I think of in my life is the best comforter in certain sense, or if you might say Grandpa, who is in sorrow.
Right.
She lost a child, and she
shines faith. Yes. Yes. Well, that's true. That's a good example. All right, so now, Ebony, I do know your name. Points to salvation, yes. Okay, so here's the thing. He says, you can be comforted by our afflictions. Okay, so they see Paul going through the afflictions. Okay, if he can do it, I can do it. That's sort of the idea, right? We get that. How does he get comforted by his comfort? What does that mean? After you've had an affliction, right? And you've come through and the Lord has blessed. Isn't it a great joy? Maybe you hear of a testimony. Somebody has been, you know, a family like we mentioned, that Maureen mentions, this friend Brenda. Terrible sufferings. And yet afterwards you see the grace of God in her life, right? That is a great encouragement. Great encouragement to those who are observing. So the Apostle Paul went through all kinds of things. Later in the book, he's going to list some of the things he went through. And the Lord enabled him and comforted him at the end of those trials. So the comfort as well, that's what he's trying to say. And I do think it's important that we grasp that, that not only the afflictions, but also the relief from trouble that God gives. All right, so then the next one, what does Paul hope for his readers? In verse 7, our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. What is he hoping for them? Okay, hopes they're encouraged. What else?
That
they come through. They remain steadfast and come through. That they come, you know, they may be in the midst of affliction, but okay, I want to see you have victory. And certainly this is true of any time. I don't know what happened there, Rob. Did anybody hear it on this speaker on this side? You heard it over here? It seemed like it came from that side? Okay. Okay, so I think it's just our perception, Rob. Okay. Yeah, I don't know. We're just wondering about this mic. Anyway, go ahead, Maureen, whatever you're going to say. Yeah, that's a great discouragement. Yes.
So you don't want to be like that. It's like
yeah.
Step by step,
yeah. That's right. All right, Lee. Yeah. And then as a, you know, if you're ministering to somebody and they are going through the trials and maybe they're ready to give up, but you just say, keep on, hang on, keep going. You know, that's what you want to result in their lives. All right. So, I've got another question. I keep wanting to ask it, but it is actually in the list a little bit later. Okay, so let's read the next section, which is verses 8 through 11. I see I have it wrong in the notes. Okay, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. All right. What affliction in Asia is Paul referring to in these verses? Christy. I think it's Demetrius, but that's okay. You have the right idea. I think you're mixing two names. There is an Alexander in one of the other epistles. But I think you're thinking of Acts 19 and the riot in Ephesus. Is that what you're thinking of? I think that guy's name was Demetrius. But anyway, I read in a commentary, well, we're not sure if that's what he's talking about. He is writing 2 Corinthians after that experience. It was a very dangerous experience in Ephesus. And I showed you, I guess it was on Wednesday night, we had slides in our, showed pictures of the amphitheater where that crowd gathered. It holds 20,000 people where they sat together and they were shouting and carrying on and somebody was brought out and they were just insane with rage over the apostles and what they were doing. So it's probably the riot in Ephesus, I think, but it's not, he doesn't explicitly say that. Now, how extreme was the threat? Okay, Lee? Yeah, he's worried about dying. So he's fearful for his own life. What influence does Paul credit for his deliverance besides the care of God? Verse 11. Prayer. The prayers of the saints. Okay, so now this is a curious thing. Okay, do they know about this particular circumstance? It's possible that, I mean, as the crow flies, Ephesus is not that far from Corinth. It's possible that people had heard about what was going on in Ephesus over in Corinth. Maybe, maybe not. But even as Paul was interacting with them, he is aware that some people in Corinth are praying for him. Maybe not the whole church. Some of them might be praying against him. But they were, and so what he's saying is, you joined in helping us through your prayers. So that when we see that God has blessed, we can receive thanksgiving. This is an encouragement to us in our own ministry amongst each other. As we have burdens and trials, there's great prayers are offered up. You think about certain persons, especially when they're going through trials, and they're an object of your attention and prayer as you're involved with them. And when God brings the deliverance, what a great joy it is to have that deliverance. Anything else you'd like to say about the opening? Oh, I do have one question to ask generally about the opening. But anything else you'd like to say before I ask that question? All right, so now I'm asking this question in light of the fact that we're going to find Paul contending with the Corinthians through a lot of this book. Why do you think Paul starts with this section? As we know, the epistle will contain strong language of contention between the church and the apostle. Debbie? Okay, before he brings the hammer down. Wants them to know he loves them before he brings out the hard words. What else I think that's true. Is there any other way you'd want to express that, Christy?
Well, I noticed that he also said the God of all mercy. Like, he doesn't know us what we deserve.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, God of all mercy. So he's reminding them of that. Anything else that you want to mention? Maureen?
Sort of, the picture that's painted is that they are going through all of these experiences together.
Like, right.
He also has the, he has troubles, they have troubles.
Right.
Life is trouble.
That's right. Okay, Rob?
Well, that once they're through it, there'll be benefit and light at the end of it.
That's right. So there's hope at the end, all right? Marilyn? And it gives, yes, okay. So I think that there's a lot of things. I'll see, what did I put down here? I put Paul wants to establish as much commonality or connection as possible. So we're all in this together. We're all in the same experience. Now he is, it is interesting that he, because he is going to be asserting his authority over them as he gets towards the end of the book especially. We're even probably going to see a little bit of it in the next section. But he does want to establish at the beginning that we are together. We're experiencing the same things, same kinds of things, not the exact same things. And we are we're even at times fearful of life. And yet we are praying for one another. We're caring for one another. We have God on our side. We're all on the same side, I think is what he's trying to say in these verses. All right, I guess we've covered it. Okay, so let's go to the next section. Addressing Corinthian perceptions and Paul's ministry philosophy is the broad heading over the whole thing, but our next section, defending Paul's conduct. Okay, so verses 12 through 16. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. And I hope you will understand until the end. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. All right, so Macedonia, just to remind you, that's Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and cities around there. So there's churches around there. And now, we'll get to that section in just a minute. So Paul's sincerity, verses 12 through 14. What characterizes Paul's conduct towards the Corinthians in verse 12? Christy.
Godly sincerity and in the grace of God.
Okay, godly sincerity, working in the grace of God. Anything else? See in there? You answered too quickly. I didn't get my sip. Okay. All right, so now, how does Paul characterize his writings in verse 13? Understandable. Okay. What else? Do you see anything else in that? Pardon?
Until
the end. Yeah, no, that's not it. Maureen, what are you going
to... Well, he hasn't written, I don't know, the phrase, we write nothing else to you than what you read. So, like he's... What he means to say, he's saying he's not hiding something from.
Okay, that's right. Okay, so he's not, there's no need to read between the lines. You know how people say, what does he really mean? He says that, but what does he really mean? Right? Okay, Lee?
Yeah, I was going to say, he's not leaving anything out. He doesn't have a hidden agenda.
He doesn't have a hidden agenda. That's right. And part of the conflict that he's been having, there was conflict over all the divisions. Like in 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with some divisions in the church and some problems in the church that they weren't handling right. He's answering their questions. But the divisions between him and the Corinthians don't seem as sharp. He had written a previous letter, just reminding you of the timeline. He had then he wrote 1 Corinthians. And then as we read 2 Corinthians, we're going to find out there was another letter in between and a visit. And there was a very sharp occurrence on that visit where there was some contention with at least one person in the church. And so, and then as we go along, we're going to find that in the interim, some people have arrived in Corinth who are slandering the Apostle Paul and holding themselves out to be the authorities. So he's dealing with that because they're stirring up suspicions against him. And so when he says here, I don't write anything else to you than what you read and understand. In other words, no hidden agenda. I say what I mean. I'm not hiding, I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. All right? All right, so verse 14, how does Paul think his writings were received? Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. What does he mean by that? Their understanding. How does Paul think his writings were received? Okay, they have not understood everything. Were you going to?
But it's mutual understanding and encouragement.
Okay, so there is a connection, but they're not getting everything. Okay, so I think that is correct. At least a partial understanding. So he's giving them the credit for that. And that he still wants to emphasize that we are on the same team. Now, it's interesting that sometimes, by the way, this is just extra. I just thought of this, so it might not be good or not. Okay, but in church conflicts that I have observed, we have people who are professing believers. They give evidence of salvation. They know the scriptures. They love the Lord, apparently. They live lives that reflect Christ in the community, but there may be some issue in the church where they're at loggerheads with somebody else. And the issue can poison the relationship. It can actually poison a whole church. But Paul keeps emphasizing we are on the same side. Okay, so I do think that's an important thing that keeps coming up in the discussion in 2 Corinthians. And it's important for us to remember that as we work together as a church, it's not anybody's personal agenda that is achieved. We're not trying to build an empire to the pastor, or a monument to the pastor. We're trying to serve the Lord and bring people to Christ. And so then we want to use the resources that God has given us to do those things. So we're on the same team is the thing that he keeps emphasizing. Okay. All right. Let's see. All right. So then verses 15 to 24 is Paul's defense over his changed plan. So I just put in on this slide, just for space, the first two verses that go with that, verses 15 and 16. What is Paul referring to here in verses 15 and 16? Lee?
He had planned on going there twice, but only, I don't know if he missed the first one or the second.
Right, okay, so he's talking about his travel plans, and there's some confusion and apparently some criticism. So people are saying, hey, this is part of why they say you don't mean what you say, right? You're, all right, so in this confidence, he says, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. He's saying, my visit would be a blessing, right? Twice. And so he explains, that is. All right, now I have a note here. Paul's original plans appear to have altered between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Plan A was to go from Ephesus to Macedonia to Corinth to Jerusalem. And that's what you see in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Plan B was to go from Ephesus to Corinth to Macedonia back to Corinth and on to Judea. What Paul actually did was go back to plan A, from Ephesus to Corinth. What Paul actually did was go from Ephesus to Corinth, that was a sharp visit, back to Ephesus, then to Macedonia, and back to Corinth. Okay? So that's what actually happened. So his first plan was to just go up to Macedonia, then come down through Greece to Corinth. His second plan is, no, I need to go over there. I'll go visit you. He must have sent a letter, the letter that's between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and said, okay, my plan is I'm going to come and see you, then I'm going to go out to Macedonia, then I'm going to come back to see you. And then he had to go to see them anyway. And it wasn't part of the original trip. And so there was a sharp contention. He went back to Ephesus. And now he's going to go on up to Macedonia and not come to them before he goes to Macedonia. Some people are saying, oh, well, you can't believe a thing the guy says. Look at what he said about these travels. It's an easy example, right? Okay? So that's the thing that he's addressing there. All right. What else do I want to say? I want to move to the next section, so let's read the next verses. I'll read to right through the end of the chapter now. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. All right, so the first question here, what does it seem the Corinthians were criticizing Paul about? Verses 17 and 18. Yes, Addie.
It's still about him preaching one thing and meaning another.
That's right. So criticizing him about what he says. He's untrustworthy, his plans changed, he's untrustworthy. Now, in verse 18, the way I worded this, I'm not sure. You might not get it because I'm not even sure this is a good way to word it. Verse 18, when Paul says, as God is faithful, in verse 18, what is Paul invoking? Lee?
Is he like making an oath or something?
Sort of an oath. It's sort of an oath, yes.
Yeah.
But what is he referring to? What is he sort of bolstering with that statement? Christy?
His apostolic authority.
Well, his apostolic authority, but more specifically, Jill?
That he isn't the one in charge of what he does, really. The Lord is.
Okay, well, the Lord is in charge. Well, I think, remember, he's talking about his words here.
Yeah.
Okay, Addie?
And probably as much as they can trust God, they can trust what we say to them.
Okay, yeah, okay, so while he's invoking God, it's sort of like an oath, he's not exactly an oath, but he's saying, look, as God is faithful, I am as faithful to you. That's quite a claim. Okay, I am absolutely, now, of course, as an apostle, for him to make that kind of a statement, if he was lying, he would be in big trouble, right? So that's what he's trying to say. Now, the next few verses, if you look at verses 19 through 22, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who is preached among by you, by us, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. And he goes on a little bit on that same theme. How does that fit in here? This isn't on your sheet, but how does that fit in here with what he's just been talking about?
Would he be implying that God directed him to change his plans?
Well, I don't know. Look down at verse 23. Look at verse 23. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth.
They should be thankful.
Okay, so here, I just want you to see the train of thought. So I want you to see. Okay, so verse 15 and 16. Look, he says, my word was not unfaithful when I made these plans. I'm not vacillating. Okay? And then he said, and he declares that as God is faithful, my word is. Then he comes back to his word in verse 23. He comes back to what he was talking about, his plans and the reasons for his plans. This bit in between is sort of a sidebar. Okay, so he says, our word is faithful. Our word is not yes and no. It's yes in God. And then he sort of goes off on a little sidebar, a little tangent, talking about the faithfulness of God. Do you see that? Do you see how that works? I have a few people nodding and a few people with quizzical looks. Hey, Lee, you.
I'm confused because, like, it's almost like he's saying, like, his plans have changed, but he's also saying, like, with verse 23, that he wanted to give them time to, like, repent or change their ways.
Right.
Not, like,
right. Well, we'll come back down to that part of it in verse 23 in just a minute. His plans were to go to Corinth, then go up to Macedonia, then come back to Corinth. That's not what he did. He had the sharp visit. He went back to Ephesus. Then he went up to Macedonia. Then to Corinth. And they were saying, hey, you said you were going to come to us before you went to Macedonia. That's the complaint he's got. And he says, look, when I write things, I mean what I say. I am writing sincerely. As God is my witness, our word to you is not yes and no. We're not saying yes and no at the same time. We're being honest. But he says, we did change our plans. Okay, there was a reason for it. That's what he's going to get to. You would think if he's still defending his word and what he said, you could leave verses 19 through 22 out of the discussion and he would just go on talking about his plans. But what I want you to see is that verse 19 to 22 is a little extra. You know how I'll say, this isn't in my notes? This wasn't in Paul's notes. He sort of waxes eloquent on the Lord and his faithfulness in these verses. Does that make sense? I hope you can see that. All right, so what testimony does Paul give to the Father and the Son in verses 19 to 20? What does he say about God the Father and God the Son? There's no vacillating in them, okay? God the Father and God the Son are always trustworthy. Okay? What is the source of Paul's position with the Corinthians, verse 21 and 22? He who establishes us with you in Christ and anoints us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So what is the source of Paul's position with the Corinthians? God is, okay? So he's emphasizing, first of all, the faithfulness of God, and then God's appointment of him. That's part of this discussion. But it's not really, if you follow the thread of the argument, he's talking about his plans, then he starts talking about God and how God appointed him, then he comes back to his plans in verse 23. You see what I'm saying? Lee?
It's weird. Obviously they accepted his teaching and his preaching.
Yes.
But there's these voices in there that are trying to
tear that down. That's right. There's voices in there that are trying to tear it down. So people are saying, well, see, he doesn't keep his word. See, he doesn't, he said he was going to come to you and now he's off in Macedonia. And how can you trust anything? And that's what's going on. So he's saying, look, God is faithful. We are with God. And as God is faithful, so are we. That's quite a statement. He's as faithful as God is. Okay? So now then he comes back in verse 23 to his plans. He says, what is the reason Paul decided against an extra visit to Corinth?
To spare them.
To spare them, it says. All right? What does that mean?
Well, give them an opportunity to change, to repent.
That's right. Because if he didn't, what would happen? He would come with a stick, is what he would come. It would be a very difficult visit.
But this is one of the parts that I'm confused about, because it seems like when he's articulating the change in plans, it wasn't necessarily because of the Corinthians, it was external factors. But it seems like this is indicating that it was to spare you that I didn't come this time or something.
Well, I think, what part of it do you think it's external factors?
Because it says plans were changed, or is it, therefore when I was...
Verse 16?
16 or 17 or something.
Let's see.
Therefore when I was planning this, did I do it lightly, or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh that I would finish?
I think you might be reading between the lines, which Paul said not to do. All right, Cal?
I was just thinking that Lou might be in 24, because basically it sounds like he was going to come to them thinking they need more correction, but it seemed that they were starting to respond to his first message.
Yeah.
And so he felt comfortable in bypassing them.
Right, and he wanted to give them some room to get this straightened out. Yeah, I think Lee's right about that for sure. On the last one, he said, verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. So There's quite a bit of stuff in here. Actually, we are skimming over. We're really looking at this on a surface level. But how does Paul qualify his leadership in this verse, verse 24, even as an apostle? Christy?
As a fellow worker.
As a fellow worker. That's quite interesting because as an apostle, he does have authority that nobody else in the church does, other than Peter and James and John and the rest of them, right? Yes.
So were there not, like, other, I'm getting confused with the names, like Titus or Timothy, were there other people out there, like, speaking, like, in lockstep with Paul?
Yes, there were, okay, so if you remember back in our previous session when we did the timeline, he sent Timothy to them. Timothy came back and there was a bad report. So then Paul appears to have gone, and so they didn't listen to Timothy. And so then Paul appears to have gone and had a very sharp confrontation. Later on, we're going to see something in the epistle here. It seems like there's a very sharp confrontation with one guy in the church. And then he comes back, and I can't remember whether a letter of tears that was sent to them. Now, whether that was before the sharp visit or after, I can't quite remember. And then he sends Titus to them. And we're going to find out later in the book that he left Ephesus not knowing what was happening in Corinth. And he didn't want to go in case there's this, he's going to have a big fight. He's going to wait to see what Titus says. He gets to Troas and there's no Titus. Okay, Titus was sort of supposed to backtrack and meet him. And so then he goes over to Philippi, and finally Titus shows up. And we'll find that out later in 2 Corinthians. And so then he's relieved because they have received what Titus had to say. There's still some problems. Paul's going to continue to deal with those problems, but he's much relieved so that when he comes to them, he doesn't have to come to them sharply. Okay? All right, so there is a bit of confusion because I think in part of it we're remembering things we've read in other parts of this book and as well as 1 Corinthians and so forth. So it gets a little confusing.
Yeah, I'm certain I'm complaining.
Yeah, yeah. So, all right. Any other questions or comments, Sally?
I just wonder, like Paul, his travel plans, it doesn't say that he asked God about it.
Well,
how does that go?
Well, I'm sure he did.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's not the issue. The issue is that they're saying you're a liar basically because you said you're going to come to us and you didn't. Okay. Right.
Yeah. And if someone's trying to tear down your ministry, they're going to look at anything.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Like okay. So if somebody's got a bad attitude towards you, mm-hmm. What do they do with your words? They twist them. They'll pick up every word you've said. Well, you said this, and okay, so you believe this. And they'll read into it bad intentions when there's none there, perhaps. Right? Christy?
And we had just said in 1 Corinthians about how love believes the best.
That's right. Love believes the best. Yeah. That's right. All right. That's right. This is a thing that is really hard for us to grasp. You know, and go ahead, Debbie.
Was he the founder of the
church? Yes. Yes.
So he has authority, extra authority, if you will.
Yes.
Because of that.
Yes.
All these churches he started.
That's right. Yes. Okay.
Not necessarily more than authority, but he has. He must have had. He spent some time out there. He would have relationships.
Oh yeah, he's been there. Yeah, I think it was a year and a half or so in Corinth when he started the church, and so there's relationships. I mean that does give, and that there are people in Corinth who are supporters of Paul. It's not, we don't want to give the impression that the whole church is ganging up and they're all in agreement, but there are some serious problems and Paul's going to be working his way through these and we're trying to piece together what was going on and then also to apply it to our own situations because it's real easy, you know, somebody gets upset about something somebody said and then all of a sudden everything starts getting magnified and it can become a very challenging experience in your local church. And thankfully, we've not had too much of that in our church. There have been a few controversies with people, But we've mainly been able to all work together in going forward in the same direction. So praise the Lord for that. Maureen?
So I'm just in my own mind trying to understand like verses 19 to
22.
Yes, like when he's saying, like, so when he goes off into talking about God.
Right.
For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us.
Yes.
Was not yes and no, but yes in him.
Yes.
Like that seems like an odd way to express.
Well, he's saying that God is trustworthy. Mm. Okay. So it's not, he's not vacillating. God doesn't say yes and no at the same time. He's not vacillating. Okay? And so he's comparing his own word to God's, but it's sort of a sidebar about the faithfulness of God for those few verses. Then he comes back to the travel plans. That's what I was trying to get across. I hope it was successful. Any other questions or comments? Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today. Look at this passage. We pray for your blessing as we go off to lunch and to our other activities. We pray for your guidance in our lives. Help us to be faithful in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.